by picking up a copy of my book, Dangers to the Faith. You can find it online at AveMariaRadio.net.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit. The FCC requires us to reduce our power at sunset. For those affected by this change, we invite you to listen on the Internet at AveMariaRadio.net.
Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully said, Al.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program.
Clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations. And good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for joining me today. We're going to take time in this hour to sit down with Steve Ray. Steve, you know from his many appearances on this program, he's a longtime friend. We've been involved in ministry together over many years. But he has gone on to become, really, I think, maybe the top leader of pilgrimages to the Holy Land. And you can follow his work. He's also a great conference speaker. What people may not be familiar with is the work that he's done on Scripture. I'm talking about serious commentaries. He's written, recently finished one on Genesis, and he's written a number of texts for Catholic biblical study. Today, we're going to focus in on one. It's published by Ignatius Press, and it is his Bible study guide and commentary for the Gospel of St. John. This is the gospel which is, many people believe, is the richest, the deepest, the most profound, the most sacramentally oriented of all the gospels. In fact, it stands alone in a very different tradition than what we call the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It presents a different picture, a portrait, a very different portrait of Jesus, not a contradictory picture, but a different portrait of Jesus than we see in the synoptics. They also differ between themselves as how they present Jesus. But we want to take time to look at what St. John is doing to present Jesus. He's very explicit about his literary purpose. He's explicit about his sources, and he is very literary in the presentation of the miracles, the signs, and also the teaching. So that's coming up in this hour. But first, let's get to today's headlines.
Thank you, Al, and good afternoon, everyone. This is Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, January 10th. It is the feast of St. Francisca Silesia. And today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria family of funds at AveMariaFunds.com. A radical Islamic group is releasing a video of a pastor kidnapped in Nigeria. The pastor was declared missing last week in a region of the country terrorized by Boko Haram. The pastor is a regional head of the Christian Association. In the video, the pastor pleads for help. International humanitarian groups say there was a dramatic increase in violence and abductions by Boko Haram during December. New sanctions have been unveiled against Iran. Talking with reporters at the White House, Treasury Secretary Steve Mnuchin said the broad sanctions are targeting Iran's economic and security apparatus. That will include sanctions against several Iranian individuals. Speaker Nancy Pelosi is preparing to send two House articles of impeachment to the Senate next week. In a letter to House colleagues, Pelosi said she has instructed Judiciary Committee Chairman Jerry Nadler to prepare a resolution to appoint House managers for the Senate impeachment trial. The House managers will prosecute the case against President Trump in the Senate. After the resolution is passed, the articles of impeachment would be formally sent to the Senate. The U.S. Navy says it was conducting a routine operation when a Russian warship aggressively approached one of its destroyers. The Russian ship approached the USS Farragut in the Arabian Sea on Thursday, and the warships came within about 60 yards of each other. The Farragut gave the international signal for a possible collision. And for the first time in nearly a decade, women held more U.S. jobs than men in December. The Labor Department statistics show that excluding farm workers and self-employed, women held 50.4% of jobs last month. That gives them 109,000% advantage over men. The last time there were more women working than men was in the mid-2010s. With your Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for being with me. We've got time now to do a deep dive into the Gospel of John. With me, Steve Ray. Steve's the author of a commentary on St. John's Gospel. It's St. John's Gospel, a Bible study guide and commentary for individuals and groups. You know Steve because of his many pilgrimages to the Holy Land that he's led, to Rome as well, and many other sites. I've had the great opportunity of traveling with Steve in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land, and also in the footsteps of St. Paul, and also this last year to Poland, which was really a profound experience. He is the author. His story is told in a book called Crossing the Tiber, which originally started out as a letter to his father, but grew into a really popular testimony story with a great overview of the fathers on baptism and Eucharist and the scriptures. He's also written a defense of the papacy called Upon This Rock. He's host and producer of the Footprints of God DVD series, and you can follow his work at CatholicConvert.com and FootprintsofGodPilgrimages.com. It's a lot of work you've done. You know, you must be kind of, when you go back and hear all that, you must say,
it makes me tired.
Where did I get the time to do all that? And, I mean, you've done, what, 160 visits to the Holy Land?
Over 180. I have no idea. And that's just Israel. That doesn't count Iraq and Oman and Jordan and Egypt and Italy and Poland and all those other places. That's just 180 times to Israel.
Now, people often wonder, is it dangerous traveling in the Holy Land?
No. Safer there than some people say. Aren't you afraid to go to Israel? And I jokingly say, no, I'm afraid to go to Detroit. It's very safe in Israel. This year they had record numbers, 4.5 million tourists. Not one of them was hurt.
Wow, 4.5 million.
That's a record.
Yeah, and they're very conscious of that. They're a tourism group.
They're smart.
Yeah, they
excellent security.
Yeah, that's great. You wrote this commentary in the Gospel of St. John. It's been a few years now.
Yeah, it started because at Christ the King, they asked me to do a Bible study, and I went to the Catholic bookstore. I was a new Catholic, and I went and said, where's your Bible study material on John's Gospel? They said, our what? They hadn't have any Bible study material. So I ended up writing my own notes, and it ended up becoming this book because it was so fun. I think Bible study is not laborious. It's fun. And if you do it right and ask a lot of stupid questions and dig in and dive in, it is a lot of fun. And I just couldn't set this project down.
Yeah. I think a lot of people are reluctant to go into scripture study because they are afraid they don't know enough. And I think that's actually a good place to begin.
And that's why I wrote
this book. Just ask the questions.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why I wrote this book, for people who just want to dive in with somebody helping them.
John's Gospel has a different feel than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right?
I mean, it's very different.
And everybody recognizes that you got the synoptic Gospels on one hand, and then you have Gospel of John, which is a different portrait of Jesus. Not a contrary portrait, but a different portrait of Jesus. Well, how do you account for the differences?
The early Christians tell us that, so I don't have to come up with a theory about that. They said that the other three had written their Gospels, John had read them and approved of them. And that he then was getting old. He was in Ephesus. He was the bishop there. Getting old, and they begged him, please write down your experiences. Tell us from your perspective. So what they said is that he wrote a spiritual gospel with a different timeline, covering different aspects to supplement what the others had done, not to repeat what they'd done because it had already been written and they were good. He wanted to supplement them with other stories and issues, and he was going to prove that this curly-haired Jewish guy named Yeshua was really God. Yeah. And that was the whole purpose of the Gospel of John. That has one purpose.
He says that explicitly,
doesn't
he?
He does. Yeah. In fact, he starts out, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the most outlandish, unbelievably outlandish statement that any Jew could make in the Jewish world. Yeah. Nobody has ever seen God. God is not a man. How can you say that this man is God? And now he's got 21 chapters to prove it.
Yeah.
And he goes through the whole thing, and his whole purpose is to prove through his story and what happened, his eyewitness account, that this man was actually Jesus, was actually God. And he does it so magnificently. He even does, he never uses the word miracle. He only uses the word sign.
Signs, right.
And there are seven signs.
The book of signs, yeah.
And why seven? Because that's the perfect number. It's the number of God. Even the number of signs point to the fact that this man is God himself. And then I love to say that at the end, wouldn't it be wonderful if he just said, okay, now 21 chapters later, I proved it. See? I'll look at all the evidence I've given you. I proved it. We'd say, okay, that's a good job, John. But what if he uses the skeptic or the atheist or the agnostic right. or the unbeliever of the age? What if he lets the one who says, I'm never going to believe? What if he lets him give the final word? How does the gospel end? Thomas falls on his knees and says, my Lord and my God.
Yep.
And he uses Thomas to give the final statement. And then when he wrote that, I'm sure he just smiled and said, look, I proved it, and I even let Thomas say it.
Yeah, that's right. It's the climax of his writing. The remainder of the book is something of an appendix
yeah, it really is.
To it. But John 20:28, my Lord and my God, was a way to finally nail down that indeed the Word had become flesh.
Yeah. And the whole book is like a symphony. It has three major parts. The first 18 verses are the overture.
Yep, yep.
And in those first 18 verses, if you memorize those 18 verses, you have the whole Gospel of John memorized in a nutshell. And that is the overture. Like in a symphony, you give the theme, just the basic themes. And then the rest of the symphony is dancing with violins and trombones, all the musical instruments dancing and developing those themes. And then in the end, it all comes back down and there's the finale.
Yeah.
The first 18 verses are the overture. The rest of the gospel is the symphony. And the last chapter is the finale.
Yeah. Yeah. Does he... there are a lot of people who say that he was very much influenced by Greek philosophy. That was a big... When I was in college, people talked about that, but...
That's because he used the word logos.
Right, exactly. Yeah. As though that was the only way of understanding that
right.
phrase.
But John was not a Greek philosopher from Athens or Tarsus of the day. He was a Jewish fisherman living out in the sea. And when he met Jesus, my guess is he was no more than 15 years old. He was just a young... punk, you know, he's just a young whippersnapper, yeah. actually. In fact, him and James more than once said things and did things that bring a smile to your face, like going through Samaria and saying, can we call down fire and burn them all right now? And we want to sit on your right hand and left hand. Well, you know, you can't think of a guy like that as having studied in Athens or something. I mean, he's just a young guy. The word logos also comes from the whole idea. It's written in Greek to explain the gospel of the book of Genesis, where the word spoke and God spoke his word. And it was
That's
all
right.
there. He is the Word. When God spoke, and the Word, what was the Word? It was Jesus. He created the world through Christ, through his Son. So John is just explaining in Greek language what happened in the book of Genesis.
Yeah.
And as long as we're on that, let me make one more statement. When you start John's gospel, it starts with what three words? In the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
What other book starts that way in the
yeah.
Bible? The
yeah.
book of Genesis. I think he's also smiling when he writes that, because he's saying, if you really want to understand my book that begins within the beginning, you got to understand the first one
that's
that
right.
begins that way, because everything in John comes from the book of Genesis.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's beautiful. Luke Ferry, the atheist, had a short history of philosophy, and he mentions this overture, this prologue in the Gospel of John, and said that in the history of ideas, this is an earthquake. It was completely contrary to what would have been expected. The Stoics wouldn't have understood it.
Mm-mm.
The Jews would have been alienated. You know, the Stoics would have said, well, wait a minute. What we understand about the Logos, no way does it become flesh or become personalized. And, of course, the Jews themselves would have said, no way would God take on human flesh. So John's in that John chapter 1 through verse 18, he is shocking both
yep.
the Gentile world and the Hebrew
yep.
world.
Both of their heads blew up when he
yeah,
wrote this.
Yeah, yeah. So it's...
he's writing to the world. That's why I say Matthew wrote to the Jews. Luke wrote to the world, Greeks, basically. Mark wrote to the Romans, and John wrote to the world.
Yeah.
But I think he had specifically the Jews in mind, but he also wrote to the whole world.
Yeah, yeah. It starts off, what's interesting is that it makes a very clear effort to start with John the Baptist. It starts with the pre-existence of the Word, but brings in John the Baptist very quickly.
He does, and I think that's a couple of reasons. One is he's tying it into the Jewish history. It's not a Greek philosophy that he's writing.
Right.
He's tying it right back to the prophets. Malachi the prophet said that there will come one who will pave the way. Malachi 3:1 and in chapter 5 as well. He talks about how there's going to be one who comes and makes straight the way of the Lord. And Jesus said, in case you want to be sure, no, John the Baptist is that Elijah who was to come. He was the one that's coming in this power.
That links the Testaments right
there. It does, and that's what John's trying to do. He's also using John as a link, because John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he's the first of the New Testament prophets. He is the link, just like Mary is a link between the Testaments.
Yep.
Those two are very unique. And John stands in such a unique place in between those two, the Old and the New Testament. And I think that we don't give John the Baptist enough credit. I think there's a lot more to learn and appreciate about him. It says that all of Jerusalem came down to hear him.
Yeah.
There's 250,000 people maybe living in Jerusalem, and that's 20 miles away. People who haven't been there don't know the geography. To say that all Jerusalem went down to see him, that means they walked over 20 miles, and they went from 3,000 feet above sea level to 1,250 feet below sea level. That's over 4,000 feet up and down, plus the mileage. And all of Jerusalem went down to hear John and to see Jesus being baptized. That's an incredible guy.
Yeah.
And he brings him up right in the beginning.
Yeah. With John, he is giving us a more spiritual understanding of Jesus. He doesn't concern himself with many of the incidents that we find in the Synoptic Gospels, including the words of institution.
Right.
And why is that? People will say, well, the Eucharist is so important. How come the words of institution aren't in the Gospel of John?
When John wrote the Gospel, it was about 100 A.D. He lived to be an old man. And everybody already knew about the institution. Everybody was already practicing
it. It was already doing it.
So it would be redundant. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already explained it very well. What John does is he takes you back to Capernaum in the synagogue where Jesus lays the foundation and the theology for the institution. That's his institution of the Eucharist narrative in John chapter 6. In fact, we were just there in Capernaum, and they have a sign. It wasn't there 5 years ago. There's a new sign, and it says, the Church of the Promise of the Eucharist. Because there Jesus promises it.
Right.
And in the upper room in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he delivers.
Right.
But John doesn't have to repeat what's already being practiced and has been well understood. The Gospel of John, you said, I'll bring it back. I hear the music coming up.
Okay, hold it there, Steve. Steve Ray, my guest, looking at the Gospel of John, his commentary, St. John's Gospel, a Bible study guide and commentary available for you in our online bookstore. We're going to continue conversation on the other side of the break. I'm Al Cresta.
Would you get on a plane that doesn't have a pilot? Investing in passive index mutual funds may present the same issue. The Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed by seasoned investment professionals to help you meet your investment goals in a morally responsible way. Ave Maria funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors could invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria mutual funds at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hey, Bill. I was looking at retiring soon, but I don't know what to do about filing for Social Security or what to do with my 401k.
Jim, you should call Joe Vitale at American Retirement Advisors. He helped us roll over a 401k to Catholic values-based investments, as well as helped us with our Social Security planning to maximize our benefit. You can give him a call at 855-756-5700 or go to his website at aradvisorsinc.com.
This is Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. This weekend we celebrate the Lord's baptism and reflect on the meaning of baptism itself. This sacrament gives us many pro-life lessons. When we baptize a baby, it proves that God chooses us before we choose Him, for every life belongs to Him. Baptism is not just about that baby, but about the whole church welcoming her. All the members of the church extend their hearts and arms in welcome of that new life. Baptism shows that we are always called to give a welcoming yes to life and never the harsh no of abortion. The so-called pro-choice message is that we choose whom we will care for. Baptism teaches us that we are responsible even for those we do not choose. This is Father Frank Pavone on Ave Maria Radio.
Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shields, on the struggles of compromising that leads to a failure of growing with the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, you really can make decisions that bring clarity. Don't just live with the status quo. Don't just say, well, this is the kind of person I am. These are my strengths, these are my weaknesses. It's fine to say that. But so many of us, I think, feel like, well, this is the way I've always been, or this is my personality, or whatever. To excuse ourselves from confronting, am I really following the Lord, or do I have my feet in two different camps, the world and God, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the earth? Do I have my two feet in one place, or am I straddling? And if I'm straddling, you're always going to compromise. You're always going to try to find a way through that salves your conscience, but in fact you're trying to serve two masters. And it won't work. So I want to urge you to take a look. Don't just listen to these readings and say, oh, I should think about this sometime. Think about it today.
Sister Ann Shields gives you food for the journey, weekday mornings at 6:45 and again at 11:30 on 990 Ave Maria Radio.
Hey, Bill. I was looking at retiring soon, but I don't know what to do about filing for Social Security or what to do with my 401k.
Jim, you should call Joe Vitale at American Retirement Advisors. He helped us roll over a 401k to Catholic values-based investments, as well as helped us with our Social Security planning to maximize our benefit. You can give him a call at 855-756-5700 or go to his website at aradvisorsinc.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, looking at St. John's Gospel with Steve Ray. He's the author of a Bible study guide and commentary called St. John's Gospel. We were talking about John the Baptist beforehand. We were talking about the Eucharist and how it's presented differently in John's Gospel, because it's written at a time in which the Eucharist was being practiced all over. Yep. It had a whole, there was a whole generation of the church breaking bread, as they say.
Mm-hmm.
And so he then gives a much deeper and richer understanding of the Eucharist, beginning at John 6. And then, of course, when he gets into his last discourse in the upper room. You were talking, though, about the Sea of Galilee.
Well, I like to liken the Gospel of John to the Sea of Galilee, because if you read just the surface story, if you don't try to dig deeper, you just read the story, it's like rowing across the Sea of Galilee. We just did that a couple days ago with a boat. And you see the fish jumping and the birds flying and the clouds, and it's a beautiful thing. But if you put on scuba gear and you jump off the boat and dive into the water, it's a whole different world under there. It's the same Sea of Galilee, but you're seeing it from a whole different perspective. And John writes like this. He is writing a beautiful surface story that's easy and fun and interesting to read. But if you dive into there and you want to learn, everything he is telling you has a deeper meaning to it. And he does things like bookending.
Yeah, that's a, you mentioned that.
Yeah. I'd love to think about that, because even we did one bookend already. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then at the end, the word God is used again, and a proof that I made my point. But Mary is only used twice. I used to say as a Protestant, you Catholics make too much about Mary. Even John's Gospel only mentions her twice. Oh, maybe so, but where does he mention her?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's where you're placed and not how often. Mary is at the very first beginning of his earthly ministry. In fact, Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. And she said, oh, yes, it has, son. It's time for you. And he said, oh, he starts his ministry against his own inclination because his mother told him to. So Mary is at the very first moment.
The first sign.
That's right. First, and then she's at the very last moment of his earthly ministry, where she, in a sense, says goodbye to her son. Yeah. So Mary is Peter. He's at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 42. Oh, nice to meet you, Simon. You're going to be called Kepha, which means rock. Right. And then at the end, you are Peter, feed my sheep and tend my lambs. John is showing you the primacy of Peter right at the beginning and at the end. My favorite one, though, is water. Where do you find water at the beginning? You find it in John chapter 2 at the wedding. There's six stone jars full of water for cleansing. They're not for the world. They're only for the Jews, and they only cleanse the outside. Six is the number of, it's the number of man. It's the number, it's a shortage. Seven's a perfect number. Six is one can short of a six-pack, you know? It's just, it's a failure. There's 7 days of the week, seven sacraments, seven archangels, but six is no good. Okay, now, where do you find water again at the end of the Bible? Now you find it coming from the wound of Christ, from his side. Yeah. And this Jesus becomes the seventh jar. Yeah. Now there's seven. It's the perfect number. Again, John's showing you who he is, the number seven. Jesus becomes the seventh jar, and the water coming from his side doesn't just cleanse the Jews and outward things like pots and pans, but it cleanses the world, and it's for the whole world. Yeah. So this is how John bookends. If you see water at the beginning, go look for water at the end and see how it's fulfilled.
Yeah. Who was John writing to in particular?
Well, he wrote it from Ephesus. He was the bishop there, and the people there said, John, please write these things down for us. I think he was writing it for the whole world. He was writing a spiritual gospel. He knew the other apostles had all died probably long before. He's the last one alive. He's the last of the living revelation. When at the death of the last apostle, the public revelation ceases. Mm-hmm. John's the last. John writes this, I think, at the end of his life when he's an old man. Think of this. When he's a young boy, 15, 16, 17, he's following Jesus. Jesus at the end says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I told you. He's going to teach you all things. Now, John lives another 50, 60 years. Yeah. And he is allowing the Holy Spirit he's malleable. He's allowing the Holy Spirit to work in him. All the things that Jesus had promised the Spirit was doing in him. Now, at the end of his life, imagine the wisdom. One time I was with Benedict Rochelle. He spoke, and then I had to speak. It wasn't fair. It was a Franciscan. And I said, you know, right. When I say something, people go, oh, if Father Rochelle said the same thing, everybody goes, oh, what's the difference? I'm just a young guy. He's had all his life to follow the Lord and let the Lord work in his life. John, at this age, very old, at the end of his life, he's all the things that he saw living with Jesus. And he also had the Blessed Virgin Mary living with him the whole time.
Yeah.
How would you live different if she lived in your house?
Right.
And he had not only all that time, he was first a disciple of John the Baptist, then a disciple of Jesus, then Mary lived with him, and then he's a bishop, and the Holy Spirit all these decades is working in him. Now at the end of his life, he writes the final testament of Jesus Christ and what he came for, and he wrote it for the world.
How did he die?
We don't know. It looks like old age. I know there's a tradition that he was burned in oil and he survived it. I don't know that that is legitimate or not, or a legend, but it looks like he died of old age. And he's the only one that didn't die as a martyr.
Yeah.
He died of old age in Ephesus, and his tomb is there. When I finished writing that book, I took the first copy with me on a St. Paul cruise, like the one you went with me.
Yeah.
And we're doing another one this fall, by the way, if anybody wants to join us in that. We're going to Ephesus again on a St. Paul cruise. And I remember taking this there, and I laid it on his tomb right next to where it says Tomb of Jean, J-E-A-N, in the French way of saying it. And I wept.
Mm.
And I said, thank you, St. John, for what you did and what you wrote, and for I consider he was my helper in writing this book, too.
Yeah.
And it was, and I remember laying it on his tomb there. So
that's great. Ephesus is one of the most outstanding places to visit, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah, I mean, you can almost feel the city alive when you're there.
I can, too. I have a good imagination. I know you did. I can see Paul walking with all his disciples following through the streets.
Yeah, I remember that. I remember Nick Tom trying to get me over those cobblestones. that was great. The sacraments often, John is often said to be the most sacramental of the Gospels.
Yep.
Well, what does that mean?
Well, it means that he, in a very curious way, he doesn't just come out and say, okay, now I'm going to talk to you about the baptism, and then I'm going to talk to you about this. And he weaves it into the story and makes it quite obvious. For example, matrimony in chapter 2, he blesses marriage.
Yeah.
And by his blessing of marriage, that we get this sacrament of matrimony from that, and his being there and how it all worked out. In chapter 3, he says of Nicodemus, he says to him, unless you're born again. Now, evangelical Protestants, like I used to be, would say that you have to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior to be born again. But that's not what the gospel says. It says, unless you're born of water and spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God.
Right.
Well, what is water and spirit? Well, just the day before, Jesus had gone into the water and the spirit had come down.
Clear.
It was in the headlines of the Jerusalem Post. Everybody knew this. So there's the sacrament of water baptism right there. Mm-hmm. The sacrament of marriage. He's got the sacrament of the Eucharist, John chapter 6. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I am the bread which came down. This bread which I give to the life of the world. So, and then in John chapter 20, verses 20 through 23, he's in the upper room and he says to his first priest that he's anointed there, he's appointed them as priests, and he says, those who sins you forgive will be forgiven, and those who sins you retain will be retained. And there you have the sacrament of reconciliation.
Yeah.
So you've got all. And then he also said he breathes on them. There's the sacrament of confirmation, ordination, all these things. He breathes on them. What happens? This goes all the way back to Genesis. He started Adam, and he breathed into him, and he became a living being.
Right.
Now he's got a new life he's starting, the body of Christ, the second Adam in a sense. Now he's breathing into that, and he brings it life. That's the Holy Spirit. So you've got, the sacraments are all there.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I bring those out in my book. I want people to see that John is a very Catholic book.
Yeah.
It's a very Catholic book, full of sacraments and all these wonderful Catholic teachings.
A tremendous part of the book is taken up with this long discourse, the upper room. This is the kind of extensive teaching that we rarely see. I mean, we've got the Sermon on the Mount. But other than the Sermon on the Mount, this is the longest uninterrupted teaching of Jesus, isn't it?
It is. In the other three Gospels, the teaching is always to the crowds.
Yes,
it's to the people.
Right. That's right.
When you're up in the upper room, you see that he is now, from the point of when he goes to the upper room, it is no longer his public ministry is over. Now, he is concerned with these 12 guys because he sees... And he says that there's going to be a great persecution. I haven't
this
told you.
This is the future.
Now.
This is the future he's laying out.
And when he says that you're going to be persecuted, but I'm not. I saved that until now to tell you. So you go, thanks, Jesus. If you had told me that in the beginning, I might not have followed you. You know, but he lays out for them what it means. The whole coming future of what they're going to be doing. And I like it in the upper room. Remember in the book of Exodus when they had the Passover meal and then it said, let us get up and go from here. Before you go, you have to eat the meat of the lamb, and then you left.
Right.
Jesus, at the end of John 14, they've already had the Passover meal. He said, let us go from this place. It's right out of the book of Exodus. And then they walk out of the meal. And what do? They go right past the temple. When you're there, you see the geography. They had to go right past the temple to get to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does he do? He prays about them being the vine and the branches. And what is he walking past? The temple had, the whole front of it was a big facade of golden clusters of grapes. The Jews were supposed to bring fruit. The temple was there. It was a picture of him. And the people were supposed to bear fruit as they abided in him, and they didn't. Now he says, I am the new temple. And he's saying this right in front of this object lesson.
Yeah.
And I am the new temple, this is my body, and you should bear fruit if you abide in me. And then he prays the high priestly prayer, John 17. Consecrates himself, the 12 who are following him, and all of those who will believe through their word. Where does the high priest pray a prayer like that? In front of the temple.
Right.
Jesus, the high priest, is at the temple praying that. That all happens in that chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and then 18 said, and then Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley and went into a garden. And now everything is being rewound. The first Adam and Eve are in a garden at the tree of life and brought about death. Jesus is now stepping into a new garden because he's going to start a new humanity. He's going to start all over again with a new humanity, and he has to do it in a garden. Also, the cross and the tomb, John tells us, are in a garden. And
right.
Because he wants you to think of this as a recapitulation of the Garden of Eden. It's a restoration, a new humanity. It's making up for Eden. And just in case you forget the fact, or you didn't catch it at the garden, Mary Magdalene mistook him for a gardener. And
yes,
that's in John's gospel. Yeah. He wanted you to know that.
Another detail. and that's, it's important to pay attention to these details, isn't it?
It is. It is. And the two gardens. One more thing, Al. I get too excited. But the two gardens, Adam and Eve. Adam was without a bride. God put him to sleep in a garden, cut open his side, took out part of his body, and from that fashioned a bride. The new Adam is also in a garden. He wakes up from his resurrection. He doesn't have a bride. So what does God do? When he's on the cross, I mean, God says, my son needs a bride. He puts him to sleep in a garden at a tree. He cuts open his side, takes part of his body, the blood and water, out, and wow, from that he fashions the church, which is the bride of Christ. And now Jesus wakes up in a garden and he has a bride.
Beautiful. Can you stay with me in another segment?
Sure.
Okay, Steve Ray, my guest, the Gospel of John, our topic. Steve is the author of St. John's Gospel, a Bible study guide and commentary for individuals and groups. In fact, next segment, we're going to talk about the easy way in which this can be used. And it's, again, available for you. We have it in the online bookstore. I'm Al Cresta, and we'll be right back.
My dad, sharp as a tack, but getting him out for a dentist trip got harder every year. When he moved to the senior residence where he lives now, Dr. Mansour's portable dental service was a godsend. Dr. Mansour comes to wherever the homebound patient may be, whether in a nursing facility or the comfort of home. All the services you'd expect in a dentist office brought straight to the patient's door. Call 586-873-5567. That's 586-873-5567 or portabledentalservices.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting On the Mind of Christ. Each week we go into the Ave Maria CD library. We pull on a talk or two to see what our Lord might have to say to us. Most of these talks are recorded at area gatherings and conferences. Most of the speakers are nationally known. The topics are varied, but they are all centered on the Lord, and they all are worth your listening time. You're back from Mass. It's not yet dinner time. Why not sit back and join us? Be fed on the Lord. Listen this and every Sunday afternoon at 3 for Putting On the Mind of Christ on 990 WDEO in the Metro Detroit area and 1440 WMAX in the Saginaw Valley. Putting On the Mind of Christ is brought to you by the Ave Maria Communications Guild.
Many of you are wearing those popular bracelets that read WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? Since I've become more Christ-centered in my communication, I often think about, what would Jesus say? Like when someone is so obviously talking down to me and I want to call them out on it, I have to first ask, what would Jesus say? When my daughter is having one of her temper tantrums and I want to scream right back at her, I have to stop and ask, now what would Jesus say? When a rude clerk behind the counter refused to help me and I wanted to demand for her manager, I stopped and wondered, what would Jesus say? When I caught a colleague in a blatant lie, I wanted to say, you lying little jerk. But I didn't. I thought, what would Jesus say? Regardless of the moment that gets us off track and out of whack, no matter what Jesus would say, I am sure his words would always come from love. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denhagarmo.
St. Jude Realty is a proud supporter of Ave Maria Radio. Santa Brico is the owner broker who provides comprehensive real estate services in the Metro Detroit area. Her team is committed to providing unparalleled expertise and unmatched creative energy for buyers and sellers. Count on St. Jude Realty to answer questions quickly, solve problems prudently, and get you to the closing table. Contact Santa at stjuderealty.com. That's stjuderealty.com.
Are you looking for an affordable option for your health care? You feel compelled to support pro-life efforts in our country? Then now is the time for you to join CMF Curo. CMF Hero is the country's first healthcare sharing experience that engages church teachings by offering truly pro-life healthcare. CMF Hero members experience healthcare that's ethically consistent with church teachings and rooted in Catholic community. Learn more about CMF Hero and find Catholic healthcare options at mycatholichealthcare.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. With me, Steve Ray. Today we're talking about the Gospel of St. John, and Steve's written an entire Bible study guide and commentary on it. And I wanted to talk a little bit about the formatting of the commentary itself and how this can be easily used. During the break, you pointed out something which I know it goes very deep within you, and that is you are excited when you can not merely tell people something, but when you can help them discover it for themselves.
Right.
And that's part of what is your motivation and your structuring of this document. So tell us a little bit.
I remember when I was a kid, if my dad told me something, that was one thing. But my dad would take me out and help me discover it for myself. And I did the same for my kids. It's always more fun to discover a treasure by yourself than to have somebody take you out and say, there's the treasure right there. See it.
Right.
So what I wanted to do, I divided the book into two sections. The first maybe quarter of the book is how to study the Bible. I go through the basic process of how you do it, what you should think about, what the steps are, how Catholics study the Bible different than Protestants do. There's a big difference in the way we study the Bible. I've done it both ways. And I'll tell you what, as a Catholic, I love the Bible 100 times more now than I did as a Protestant. But that chapter is all about how to study the Bible. Then we jump into the Gospel of John, and we go chapter by chapter. But the way I do it is by asking questions. And then I give you the Bible verses and the catechism quotes to look up to find the answer for yourself. And I want you to connect the dots. I don't want to do it for you. I'm helping you. I'm kind of like pointing with a smile on my face. Like, go check over there and see what you find, you know. And so it's like a discovery. I'm helping people to discover this. And then when there are things that I know need to be taught that you're not going to discover on your own, like the Jewish background. What did the Jews teach? Like, there's a document called the Mishnah, which is the compilation of all the Jewish traditions at the time of Christ. And so I will quote those to show you the Jewish background. John's gospel is a very, very Jewish background.
Right.
And if you don't understand Judaism and the first century historical context for the gospel, you're going to have a hard time digging in there. So I make a point of adding quotes from the fathers, quotes from the earliest Christians, the fathers of the church. I add quotes from the Jewish culture and background, archaeological quotes. And sometimes there's words that are important. For example, being born again is anathen. But it means two things. It can mean born again or born from above.
Right.
And John's playing tricks on you with that. He's really saying two things with one word. And so you're not going to know that necessarily. So I bring those out, the background of the words when they're important. For example, also in John chapter 6, when he says, I am the bread, you eat this bread. It's the Greek word estheo, which just means polite dining.
Mm-hmm.
But when he says you eat the flesh, he changes the word to trogo, which is another Greek word. It means to gnaw, or munch like a dog chewing on a bone. And so if you don't know that there's two different words being used for eat, then it's not going to mean so much. But
right.
So what I'll do is I'll do a what's called a text box there, and I'll show you the differences between those words so you can discover that for yourself.
And that's it's important to point out that this is so easy to use because, I'm looking here, he kind of sets this extra explanatory material aside, cultural notes, historical notes, archaeological notes, word study. So it's very easy to enter into.
And don't think you're going to sit down in a month and study through this, not unless you do it all day, every day.
Yeah.
But I have a lot of people who have told me that they got a Bible study going in their home or their parish, and it took them 2 years to go through this. But I said, man, did we ever learn the Gospel of John? And I've been thanked for so many people for putting this together, because I kind of take your hand and I help you walk through the whole Gospel.
Yeah. I think a lot of people, when they first begin to think about the Gospels, they're kind of thinking that those who wrote these Gospels were kind of running around behind Jesus, kind of writing things down. They don't realize that each of the Gospel writers are themselves working the material. that there's an artistic dimension to all of these Gospels. There's a literary purpose by which they select what material they're going to use, what they're not going to use, what they're going to echo from another tradition that they're familiar with. And I think John's Gospel, being the last of the Gospels, has the great advantage, of course, of building on everything that's gone before.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
That's very true.
When you, what is there a story, you know, in this gospel that you especially like, or a few of them that really stand out? There's many great stories.
Oh, there are. I love John chapter 21, the story of Jesus making the breakfast for them in the morning. Yeah. And when I take our groups to Israel, it takes me 25 minutes to just share that. But, for example, when I read in there that Jesus built a charcoal fire, my first thought is, why charcoal? Why not just say fire? See, this is the way my mind works.
Yes.
I can't read more than a verse at a time without coming up with all these questions.
Yeah.
But why charcoal fire? Why not fire, just fire? I'd have just said he had a fire. So I get on my – I have a program. I know you use it too. A lot of Catholics are using it now called Verbum.
Yeah.
And I did a search.
Yeah.
How many – where else in the Bible does it say charcoal fire? Only twice in the whole Bible, charcoal fire. And both times when the guy Gospel of John. So I knew something was, I got something here.
Yeah.
If I dig here, there's gold. There's gold in them there hills. So I start digging. And what I find is the first time there's a charcoal fire is at Caiaphas' house. It said it's night and it's dark. Why? Because Jesus is gone. Peter is cold. He's without Jesus. He goes and looks for a charcoal fire to warm himself. And a girl comes and says, you're one of his. And he says, I am not. Another one comes, you're one of his. He swears, I don't even know the man. Then third time, he denies him. And then they hear,
right.
Now he's devastated. At the end of the gospel now, he comes to the shore. He has almost decided to go back to his old way of life, to fishing. Comes back to the shore and there's Jesus. And Jesus has a charcoal fire. And in front of the charcoal fire...
Well, let's pick this up where we left it last time. Yeah, go ahead.
And then Jesus, he asks him three questions in front of the second charcoal fire. Three times in the Bible means ultimate, final, complete, irreversible. When Peter denied Jesus three times, it was done. He was toast. Now there's a new fire, charcoal fire. Jesus is there. Now it's morning. It's no longer cold and night and dark. Jesus is back. It's morning. The sun is coming up. And Jesus has a charcoal fire, and he asked Peter three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And allowed Peter three answers to reaffirm his love for him. The magnanimity of our Lord right there. And he says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. He gave Peter a chance to answer three more questions in front of the charcoal fire. In fact, the last time it says when Jesus said, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time. And I think he connected. Charcoal fire, three questions. Oh, my God. I know what's going on here.
Yeah. Oh, that's great.
And even there, one more quick thing is there's two words for love being used.
Yeah, that's
agape,
right.
And filio.
Yep.
And if you read it in English, you don't get that.
Right.
And those two different words are profound. The difference and the meanings of those two words, which is what we bring out at things like that in the book. So what you don't know about the Greek language, I bring it out for you so you can meditate on it.
How did you feel when you first discovered this parallel between the charcoal fires, the questions at the first charcoal fire, or the denials at the first charcoal fire, and the questions eliciting his love at the second?
Well, this is why I like the way this book is written, because I want you to discover that for yourself, things like that. I remember seeing that and then stopping and saying, wait, something's going on here. I didn't read it in the commentary. I read those two words, and I wanted to think about them, and then all of a sudden, that is the wonder of discovery,
right.
The wonder of finding it for yourself. And that's why I wanted to put this book together that way, so people can every day be, And the Bible is a fun book. Don't let the Bible scare you.
I know. Those of us who have been kind of baptized into the joy of Scripture study are so saddened when we see people saying, it's not that interesting to me. It's like anything we can. What can we do? What can we do to help people have the same enthusiasm for Scripture?
One of the things I always enjoyed about you, Al, we've been friends since 1983, and one of the things I've always enjoyed about you, and we get together, we love to talk about Scripture and ideas and passages, and you have that great love of Scripture as well, and that's one of the reasons I like you so much. I've always loved you so much.
Yes, well, we spent a lot of time together on these
things. Kindred spirits.
Yeah.
These commentaries are not easy to write. I mean, it takes a lot of work.
It took 2 years of my life.
Yeah, and this one on Genesis that you...
finished it.
How long did you work on that?
That I've been working on for a long time. I wrote a Bible study. It started the same way as this. I wrote it for a Bible study for Catholic Scripture Study International.
Okay. Yep.
And then Mark Brumley at Ignatius said, let's make a book out of it. So it's now about the size of this one, almost 450, 500 pages long. And I finished it in August of this year. And that's also fun, really interesting. And it ties in so much with the Gospel of John.
That's true.
Oh, they're so close.
Yeah, both begin in the beginning.
Yeah, they both begin that way. And so hopefully I've already got a contract for it. They'll just say it's good and we'll start editing it. Yeah, it'll take a year to get it all edited and printed. But
have you ever considered doing more like this?
Ignatius Press asked me to do one on every book of the Bible. I don't know if I'll have time.
Yeah.
I would love to do it. I think when my knees get so bad, I just can't walk anymore.
Maybe
and I get old.
Still?
I will sit with my laptop, with Janet at my side, being my best critic.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I would love to write on the other four Gospels. I've already written Genesis, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, First and Second Corinthians, Acts, and John, and Genesis.
Oh, okay.
I've already got all those done in Bible study form at Catholic Scripture Study International. And I'm in the process maybe of turning all those into books, too.
Yeah. Does it take a lot to turn that material into a book?
It's fun.
Yeah.
To me, it's like a game almost. It's playful. It's fun to do, full of prayer and discovering things. So take the basic Bible study and just start fleshing it out and getting more information about camels and about, you know, just there's so many interesting passages, like in Genesis. And what I want to do in books like this is not just do the theological. I want to do the cultural, so people understand how interesting it is.
Yeah, it's one of the most exciting things about scripture study is to try to get behind the eyes of that first audience.
Yeah. In Genesis, one quick thought: when God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice," in the Hebrew, it's not a command; it's a request. So just think how much more poignant that is. If Abraham had been commanded and said no, he would be disobedient. But God asked him. He still could have said, no, God, I don't think I want to do that. And he wouldn't have been in disobedience.
Yeah, yeah.
But even there, that simple thing. And when it says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, what does that remind you of? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And that is a picture, Genesis, of a father giving his only begotten son of another father 2,000 years later that would be giving his only begotten son.
How do the Jewish commentators look upon that Abraham passage?
There's a lot of different ways that they do that. It was Abraham's faith and obedience that caused God to love him so much.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot in the Jews try to get... There's a struggle in their mind because they know what Christians say that means,
right.
You know, and they have to resist it.
They want to avoid that. They want to avoid that conclusion.
Right. They have to come up with something, and usually it's contrived, unfortunately.
Yeah. So what becomes one of the great foreshadowings of the sacrifice of God's Son is obscured in those Jewish commentaries.
Yep.
Steve, how do people stay in touch with you, and what's coming up?
Catholic Convert.
Yeah.
CatholicConvert.com is my main site. Everything is like spokes from a wheel that goes off of that. We have two trips that were Ave Maria sponsored. We're working together with you. One is the St. Paul cruise we have coming up in September. Father Conlon from St. Francis and also Father Alar from the Marians are going with us. Also, we have Oberammergau. We still have one sold out and one still has
seats
open.
You got a second one coming?
Yep.
Okay.
And it's the only one with some seats left, not many.
All right. Go to CatholicConvert.com for more information. Steve, great having
you
again.
Thank you, Al.
We'll talk.
Great being here.
Steve Ray, we were talking about St. John's Gospel. Of course, it'll be available in the online bookstore. I'm Al Cresta.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company, and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Light of the East. Weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, from the birth of Christ through to his presentation in the temple and to his baptism, this time of epiphany, of manifestation, is ingeniously expressed through the prayer of the church.
Saturday evenings at 8:30 and Sunday mornings at 9 on 990 WDEO Ave Maria Radio.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at avemariaradio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to avemariaradio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a non-profit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
Thank you so much for being with me over this last hour, reminding you again that Steve's commentary on the Gospel of St. John available in our online bookstore at AveMariaRadio.net. Again, that's AveMariaRadio.net. If you go to the Crista Guest Archives, you'll also be able to follow up on our previous conversations in the first hour about Theodore McCarrick, about religious liberty cases of 2019, and the National Catholic Partnership in Disability. All more material available at AveMariaRadio.net. Now, let me tell you what's coming up next week on Crista in the Afternoon. Edward Penton will be joining me. He's an investigative reporter for the National Catholic Register. He's going to look over Pope Francis's agenda for 2020. We're also going to look at the top biblical archaeology finds of 2019. So join me next week. Right now, stay listening because Catholic Answers Live is up. Mary Healy on Understanding Genesis and Trent Horn on Answering Atheism.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
On the next Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
We check in with our friends at the Parents Television Council. Tim Winter tells us how Hollywood is at it again. They are still directly marketing their most explicit content to whom? Your children. He'll give us the update. Plus, we'll have our Scripture Verse of the Week with Gail Buckley.
During the 2 days of the Democrat presidential candidate debates held this past July at the Fox Theater in Detroit, the city and its police force imposed draconian restrictions that prevented anyone with a message that conflicted with the policies of the Democrat candidates, particularly messages that conflicted with the candidates' radical pro-abortion policies, from reaching the debate participants and attendees. As a result, we sued the city and several of its police officers and the U.S. District Court for the Eastern District of Michigan for silencing the speech of our pro-life clients, Created Equal and its co-founder, Mark Harrington. Indeed, the right to freedom of speech enshrined in the First Amendment is not a right to catharsis. It is a right to meaningfully express one's message in order to influence public opinion and to affect public policy. Not surprisingly, the liberal city of Detroit imposed restrictions that had the intended effect of sanitizing and cleansing the areas immediately in front of and adjacent to the Fox Theater of any messages that were critical of the Democrat presidential candidates and the positions and policies they supported. In particular, these instructions ensured that our clients' message, specifically including their pro-life signs, would be hidden from the CNN camera shots, the viewers of the debates, the candidates, and those who attended the Fox Theater for the debates. Our Constitution does not permit such treatment. I'm Robert Muse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American